Before I start on this, I want to say that I didn't choose this text with the idea of being online at all. I didn't choose this text by talking to those of you in this type of way here live either. I chose this text with the idea of all of us being together, because this was chosen a number of months ago. But here we are. And I'm thankful, because I think God will talk through this anyway. And I say this with a little bit of concern, because we're talking about marriage, and we're talking about sex, and we're talking about singleness as well. And so there's some pretty sensitive topics to talk about. But we'll get into this, we'll start reading the passage together, and then we'll walk through it together as well. From 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have a sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate her from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. That's as far as we'll read today. So do you see yet where I'm coming from? Yes, you read a text like this, and you sort of get your back up, don't you? You're sort of on the fence. Or you may be reading a text like this at home, on your own, and just sort of skip right through it over top of it and get on with the next text really quick. Because this is hot button stuff. But it's important for Paul to talk about it. And it's important for God to talk about it through his scripture. And so it's important for us to look at it. Before we dig into it, context of scripture is important, imperative to look at. First of all, this is a letter. This is a letter. In fact, it's a return letter. The Corinthians have written to Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy who started up their church in approximately 51, maybe 52 AD. They're writing to him in about 55 AD. He's believed to be in Ephesus. And he writes, or they write to him, they've got some questions. They've got some things, some problems that are going on. A very young church having some stuff going on, as churches do. And so they ask him some questions. What do we do? Not only that, in the context thing, we also have some access to some archaeological and some historical evidences. In around this time where this was written, there was famine in the land for a couple of years. Famine that ravaged the land. There's no food. And so people are beginning to panic. And we know what that's about, don't we? Recently, we've seen stuff like that with our COVID crisis, where people were starting to panic buy. And so we had no toilet paper or no flour or no yeast or no whatever. There's other stuff too. And people were limited to buying only a certain amount of milk and eggs and in order so that everybody could have some. This same type of rationing was happening back then. The same era, the same type of stuff. Only there was no food back then. Also, there's evidences, historical evidences, that point back that there were earthquakes back then. Several earthquakes. And so as a young church, and as a society, first as a society, there's a panic, there's a tension in the air. And we can understand that. We get that, a tension in the air. But there's also a panic. In that, for the church in particular, because they know what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the end times. And we get that, we get a glimpse of that in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 10, where it says that Jesus says, at that time many will turn away from the faith. Oh, wait. He says, nation will be rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus is talking about the end times, the destruction of the kingdom, or the destruction of the temple, sorry, not the kingdom, the destruction of the temple, and the end times. And while Matthew wasn't written at that point, because it wasn't, the sayings of Jesus and the story of Jesus would have made its way through the church at that time. So it's likely that these people are reading this text and are seeing what's going on around them, and they're going, we're suffering through famines and earthquakes. The end of the world is near. So why should we invest in our future? Why should we invest in a wife? Or a husband, or children. Why should we go through all that trouble? Why should we have a child to bring into the world when all we're going to do is see him or her starve? Why should I get married and have a wife when I can't even provide for her? When the end of the world is just around the corner anyway. And these are likely some of the things that came to Paul's letter, his first letter from Corinth. And he's returning the reply now. And he's saying, it's really good for a man not to have sexual relations, not to marry, not to come together with a woman. Like I do, says Paul. Paul says, this is what I do. Paul was a celibate. He had no sexual urges. He was alone. He was single all his life. But he knows very much so that this is not the case for everyone. In fact, he is in the minority, and he realizes that. And because he is in the minority, he says, I get it that you, most of us, can't control ourselves when it comes to a sexual appetite. And so he's saying, so then you should marry. But the thing is, and keep sex within the marriage. That's his whole thing. Keep sex within the marriage because this is God's design. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way God planned it. And why did God plan it that way? God planned it that way because it is a sex is the representation, the act of the ultimate love that one person has for another. It's a gift that was given to us by God. And in the marriage bond, we are to hold on to that. And in the marriage bond, we are to cherish that. And within the marriage bond, we are to enjoy that. Because it is the ultimate thing, the ultimate gift that we give to our husband or wife. It is not anything else than that. Sex isn't about us. It isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about giving to one another within the bonds of marriage. That's what sex is about. Now, this is why this text gets under our skin a little bit. Because we, ever since the beginning of time, we've made sex about us. In Genesis chapter 2, God gives us his design. God says, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother. In Genesis chapter 2, 24, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So they move together as one, as partners, and they are together. But what we've done is we've tried to separate that as much as possible. Even within our marriages, even in our society, we've made sex about us. We've made sex about our gratification. What pleases me. And that in itself is not God's design. If we love our partner, our marriage partner, our husband or wife, if we love our husband and wife, then our desire, our base desire, is to help them and to satisfy them. And that's what Paul's talking about in today's text. It's to satisfy, to lift up, to elevate, to bring that person, that the fulfillment of their sexual desire. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there's a whole lot of dysfunction. We've been working on dysfunction ever since the beginning of time. And it's getting worse, if I'm not mistaken. Media, internet, TV, radio, music, magazines, newspapers, movies, you name it. You partake in entertainment, you're partaking in, you're drinking in constantly this idea of sex is for me, sex is mine, sex is about me, and it's not. It's about your marriage partner. And this is hard for people to swallow because it goes against everything that our world is about, but it is everything that God talks about. Everything. And Paul says simply, it's because you are not yours. In a marriage situation, in a marriage, the husband is not the husband's. The husband belongs to the wife, and the wife belongs to the husband. That's the way it works, and that's modeled after God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not your own, but you belong to Jesus. Jesus is often referred to as the what? The bridegroom of his church, where Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. The church belongs to Christ. The church follows Christ. In fact, in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1, we find comfort in that. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is the answer? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't belong. As Christians, we don't belong to ourselves. In fact, we give ourselves over all the time. In a marriage, you don't belong to yourself. You give yourself over to your spouse all the time. It's always about the other person. That's God's design. That's the way He figured it out. And sex is about that. But we've made it. We've cheapened the word sex. We've cheapened the word marriage. We've made it something totally different. We've made it about us. And then it's no wonder that south of the border, the study came out that affirmed that south in America, the divorce rate is 50%. In Canada, it's a little bit less. It's 38%. So we're a little better here. Woohoo! It's no wonder, because if you enter a marriage, and we know this, don't we? We enter a marriage and we say, well, this is about me, and this is about me, and this is about me. Your partner gets sick of it, because it's not about you. It's about the other person. And if you're always giving to the other person, I'm telling you, it's so beautiful. See, God's not condemning us. God's showing us the right way that it works. God's not condemning us. God's making it not about us. He's making it about the other person. And God showed us this Himself. When Jesus died for His church, for His bride, when Jesus died for His, that was the ultimate example of His love for His church, for His people, for His bride. Our expression of love that comes through in sex is meant as a gift for the other person. And when it works so beautifully. It works so beautifully. And the world doesn't understand it. This is what Paul's talking about. And he's saying that there's no need to stop. Just keep it within the bonds. There's no need to stop talking. There's no need to stop having sex. Let God worry about that. Let God worry about it if you're bringing kids into the world. Let God worry about that. But also, if you're going to have sex, if you're not like Paul, who is a celibate, then you need to do it and keep it within marriage. Otherwise, it's about you and not about the other person. Now, I realize we have several people here with us today who are widowed or divorced or single. What do we do? We have some out in the nether regions too of the internet galaxy out there somewhere thinking the same thing. What do we do? What about me? Sex is a very sensitive topic. But know this, is that if you have sexual desires, it's best to do this within the marriage bonds. Now, I'm not going to judge, and I'm not going to say anything about that. I'm just going about what the Bible says, what Scripture says, what Paul says today, and what God says through Paul. We need to keep that between us and a marriage partner. If you're feeling guilty, just ask God for forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. And try not to. Work on that. That might be your, if you feel that way. If you don't feel that way, if you think that I'm full of it, I'm just saying what it says in Scripture. I'm sorry. But this is the argument. This is why it's so hard for pastors to talk about. And this is why we try to skip over top of this. And this is why we make it so difficult for ourselves. It's not difficult. It's just knowing that God is full of grace, that He loves each and every one of us, no matter what situation we're in our lives right now, and that He wants for us the best. And that comes sometimes with a little bit of self-control and self-discipline. We can do this. We all need to do this if you want to see what love really looks like. Keep it between you and your wife or your husband. And keep it to yourself in Jesus. Amen. I need a sip of water after that. Let's come to God in a time of prayer. Lord God, we've heard the difficult message. We've heard the pastor stumble a little bit. We've heard maybe what we don't want to hear. Lord, help us to understand that there's a lot of grace that comes with knowing who You are. Let us understand, Lord, that Your design is what's best for us. And even though we may not understand it totally, or we may struggle with that a little bit, help us to understand, Lord, that we may not be totally in tune with what You are and how You're working in our lives, but that You are a forgiving God, and that You will draw us back in, and that You will show us what beauty is about again. Lord, we thank You for Your example of love, and we pray, Lord, that You'll be in our marriages and in the lives of those who are around us as well. In Christ, amen. We'll sing a song of response. We'll sing, O Perfect Love.